In your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to take a break from the Gospel of Luke because we're at the point in Luke's Gospel. The next pericope deals with the triumphal entry. And I thought it would be good to wait until Palm Sunday to preach that one. And so until then, I will deal with topical messages. And this morning we deal with spiritual warfare. And this is not an easy message, and I confess to wrestling with it throughout the week because there are some sensitive issues dealing with race that we will raise in some application of what we're going to learn here. And you should know that the church has been embroiled in ethnic struggles from the time of its inception. There was no greater struggle than that between Jew and Gentile in the early church that caused great conflict. And so we're going to deal with some of these things. But Paul begins this letter with encouraging words, as it appears that his admonitions in the first letter he writes to them, 1 Corinthians, have been heard. They did not discipline a wayward brother. He speaks now about how he has suffered. And in his suffering, he's provided comfort for the church because God has comforted him. And the Apostle Paul knows what we experience. He could say that he, through the trials that came his way, he despaired even of life. And so, in the two chapters prior to this one, his main focus was on the generosity of the Corinthian church. As he was, and here you have indication that the worship is to be on the first day of the week, because he tells them to set aside the offering that they are taking on the first day of the week for the church in Jerusalem. Now, in this chapter, he focuses on one of the dangers that this church faces, that of false teachers who bring a twisted version of the gospel, which is no gospel at all. So let's pray for wisdom to deal with this message. Father, the most insidious work of our enemy, the devil, is from within the church. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to grow with discretion and discernment. And Father, that we, as Paul, will challenge us to learn, Father, how to engage the enemy who comes with deceptions that sound so good but are poisonous to the mind and the heart. And so I pray for wisdom, Lord. You know my trepidation as I engage in this message. I thank you for the wisdom you've given me, for teachers who have instructed me. And so I pray, Lord, grant us grace for me to proclaim your word, for your people to hear and receive your word, and Father, for all of us to obey this word. In the name of Christ, amen. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For although we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Beloved, this is the word of God. She is facing three criminal charges with a possible prison sentence of 6 years. Her crimes: hate speech, for sharing her biblical opinions on marriage and human sexuality on social media, on television, and on a pamphlet that she penned in 2004. Päivi Räsänen, she is a member of the Finnish Parliament, a Christian whose church membership is in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland. According to one report, this former chair of the Christian Democrats has been under police investigation since 2019 for publicly voicing her opinion on marriage and human sexuality. In 2004, as I said, she wrote a pamphlet, and then she made comments in 2018 on a television show, and she directed a tweet toward her church membership, which the church engaged and supported a gay pride parade. And so she is now threatened with these charges and imprisonment for 6 years. Now, this is not communist China. This is not North Korea. Finland is a constitutional republic with laws that guarantee and protect freedom of speech. Listen, it seems that this is becoming the norm for many Western democracies, the seeds of which have taken root in this country. We must deal with the spirit of the age where contrived narratives are being favored over facts and empirical data, where what one feels in their experience is more important than analytical thinking, and where the supposed oppressors must be silenced and canceled, and the self-proclaimed victims must be given a voice and believed despite data to the contrary. And we've had examples of pastors who have been imprisoned in Canada and in the Netherlands for simply espousing what the Bible teaches on marriage and human sexuality. As believers, we face enemies on several fronts. You know, we hear about, you know, the flesh, this world, and the devil. All right? We understand that our flesh and the temptations that come from this world and this world's symptoms can cause us to be ensnared in sin. And there are times when we ourselves are our own worst enemies. But then there is the ultimate enemy, the enemy of God, the enemy of his people, Satan, and the powers over which he has influence, as they spread in the realm of the spirit these evil ideas, these concepts, thoughts, practices, doctrines, that finds its way into this world and to influencers who promote these things that infect the minds and the hearts of men and women, fallen men and women, and including even professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of the age is increasingly intolerant of the biblical worldview. There is a spiritual battle for the minds and the hearts of Christians. And if the enemy conquers the mind, and that's where he looks for an open door, if the enemy conquers the mind, the next step is your heart. And so believers must learn to think critically about what comes to us from this broken and fallen world, taking the concepts, the ideas, the cultural movements through the filter of God's word. And that takes diligence. It takes discipline. It takes not going the path of least resistance. It takes study of the word of God. Let me give you the context for Paul's letter here. Paul's ministry to the Corinthian church, it was a metropolitan center. You could equate it with the New York of its day, a port city with influence from the then-known world. Opposition arose from the Jews, and we read in Acts 18. Here we have a little bit of the history of this church when it was planted. Acts 18, verse 6. "And when they opposed and reviled him," that is Paul, he goes to the synagogue, as was his practice, and he's preaching the gospel. They opposed and reviled him. "He shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' 'Do not be afraid,' the Lord says to him later on. But go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Get that? The Lord God, through the Spirit, instructs Paul, don't be afraid. Stay here, preach the gospel. I have many, and they were yet to know that they were God's children, but I have many in this city. And when the gospel is proclaimed clearly, God will use it to bring people to true and saving faith. And so he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, after a year and a half of apostolic ministry from the likes of the Apostle Paul, you would think that the Corinthian church would be firmly established and thriving in a biblical manner. But it's not. In the two letters that we have, there is indication that this church is in trouble. There is sexual immorality that's not being checked, challenged, or disciplined. Factions have developed within the church. There are those who believe because they have these miraculous, these gifts of signs and wonders, that they're somehow better than the person who is just a servant in the church doing what needs to be done. There are those who are dividing themselves at the Lord's Supper. But the most difficult and dangerous and insidious of all the work and the opposition that the church faces is that of false teachers who have come to undermine the gospel and the Apostle Paul who proclaimed it. Get that. It is God who raised up Saul, converting him. Remember, he was violent against the church of Christ. He instigated the persecution in Jerusalem. The church was scattered. He was on the way to Damascus with authority from the priests in Jerusalem to bring Christians back, have them tried for blasphemy and put to death. He saw to it that Christians were put to death. This is the man whom God converted and called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, from this point on in 2 Corinthians, Paul is having to deal with these false teachers who are undermining his work in this church. We read, for example, in the first verse, 2 Corinthians 10, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. And let me just give a little explanation here. Paul is using a little bit of sarcasm. The detractors are saying that when Paul is away, he writes harshly toward you. He is bold, like in that first letter, challenging them to follow the edicts of Christ and what the Bible teaches of sexual morality. But when Paul is with you, these detractors say, he chickens out. He's humble and meek. So what Paul is saying is, in this letter, I'm distant from you, and I'm coming to you with meekness and gentleness. And he begs them that when he does come, because he's planning on coming, he's going to collect that offering for the church in Jerusalem, when he begs them to be in such a state that he won't have to speak boldly, knowing and reminding them that he confidently will be bold with those who are the false apostles. And here, in expressing meekness, we need to understand this. William Hendrickson, he speaks of this. He says that meekness refers to enduring disgrace, enduring maltreatment, and even death at the hands of evildoers. The noun also denotes the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in particular in a patient submissiveness to offense, free from malice and desire for revenge. That was Jesus when he entered Jerusalem. We'll get to that triumphal entry. He was facing death. He was facing abuse. He was facing torture. But for the sake of the salvation of his people, he went to Jerusalem with meekness and in humility, as it was displayed, his riding on a donkey and the colt of a donkey. So how will Paul deal with these detractors? Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So here, the Apostle Paul, the detractors, the false teachers are saying Paul is not operating according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. And so there's a little play on words, because Paul is saying, yeah, we walk in the flesh, and by that he means we live in this broken and fallen world. We have bodies of flesh. We are in this world, as Jesus says, but not of it. But our weapons, when we deal with the arguments that come, that rise from the pit of hell, and are espoused by influencers who believe themselves to be preaching the gospel but are not, he says that we use not weapons of the flesh, not the weapons of warfare in this world, but weapons that are powerful to destroy strongholds. In Colossians 2, verse 8, he gives indication to what he means by weapons of the Spirit. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. In other words, we're to be mimicking Christ in the way he dealt with falsehood and deceit. And he confronted it. He would confront it graciously. You know, we think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And he asks her for a drink of water. And she says, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. I'm a woman, you're a man, you're asking me for a drink. You Jews don't do that. What did Jesus say? If you knew it was to whom you were speaking, you would ask me for water. And you'd never thirst. That water would well up to overflowing. And so he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so she says, you know, tell us more about this. And he says, well, bring your husband. Go and bring your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus confronts her. Here's the boldness. You're right in saying you have no husbands. You've been with five men, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. He doesn't condemn her, doesn't shame her, but speaks truth to her. And so she realizes, oh, this man's a prophet. She tries to change the message. And then he reveals that he is the promised Christ of God. And she runs to her village and tells people, this man knew exactly who I was, a sinner. But he showed me grace, mercy, and love. Come and see him. He is a prophet. And so God will work with that kind of warfare. Paul will use spiritual weapons, weapons that have power to destroy enemy strongholds, weapons that are full of the deceitfulness of this world. You know, again, this world is growing ever more increasingly not to appreciate fact or statistical facts, data, empirical data. But what has become more important is a person's experience and their perception of what they believe to be the facts. And so we need to understand the philosophy and the worldviews of those who oppose biblical Christianity. This is one way in which we have spiritual power. We need to know what the enemy that is espousing those worldviews, unbiblical worldviews, we need to know that worldview. To attack in an ad hominem manner, that is to call them names, to put them down, to be ungracious, unkind, not compassionate, is not the way of Christ. And so we need to understand the way that falsehood comes to us. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, the apostle says, he's here now, he's getting a little bold with these Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. He says, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it, and readily enough. See, here's what he's saying. These false teachers are really bringing another gospel, and the Corinthians, in what they believe is a display of love and kindness and tolerance, are putting up with these false presentations of the gospel, not challenging these so-called super apostles. He says, verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I'm unskilled in speaking. And here Paul might be making an admission that his preaching isn't that great. But what he does preach, in other words, the manner of his preaching is not that great. People don't think he's a dynamic speaker. Maybe he needs another homiletics class or something. But he says, even though you don't think that I'm speaking that well, I'm not a rhetorician. He says, I am not so. I am not unskilled in knowledge. In other words, I know what I'm talking about. And when I express the truth, the Spirit of God will take that truth and bring it home to your heart, if indeed the Spirit of God is at work in your heart. He says, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. And then he goes on to speak about these false apostles in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of life. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In other words, the dangerous doctrines and teachings that come to us come in ways that are very appealing from people that are expressing them in a winsome manner. And so that is why we need to have the Spirit informing us, the Spirit helping us to be patient as we hear them out and listen to what they are saying, so that we can know even their own position as well or better than they. And so it involves listening, and that doesn't come naturally to us. We want to strike out immediately when we hear something we believe to be false and wrong. We want to put someone down. And that is not the way we do it. Paul will get to that point even as Jesus did. Jesus entertained questions from the Pharisees who rejected him as the Christ of God. But over and over, he would appeal to them. And finally, he is very harsh with them. You're not of your Father who is God. You claim to be God. You're of your father, the devil, Jesus tells them in the Gospel of John. So here's where it gets difficult. The enemy twists and distorts the truth little by little, cherry-picking passages from the Bible out of context in order to take professing believers captive through empty deceit and arguments that sound reasonable. So how do we destroy enemy strongholds and arguments with lofty opinions against the knowledge of God? How do we take every thought captive in obedience to Christ? By the grace of God with his Spirit and Word at work in our hearts. First of all, one of the most powerful weapons of warfare that we have is prayer. How many times have we begun to engage people without praying for them, without praying for wisdom, without praying to be patient and listening to them? James says, you have not because you ask not. And then when we ask to squander it on our own lusts. So we need to pray. And then we need to take action. We need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. Your Bibles, don't let them sit and gather dust. We offer to people freely the Table Talk devotional, which is excellent in instructing us from the Word of God. And the Apostle will continually, throughout his letters, call us, implore us with the imperatives, that means commands, that we ought to be growing in the knowledge of the salvation that God has provided for us in Christ. So pray, grow in the knowledge of God's word. Grow in the knowledge of the position of our enemies or the one espousing false doctrine. Learn it so that you can give it back to him with understanding. And then, of course, engage again with prayer and in the manner of Christ, in the manner that Paul engaged these Corinthians, with meekness and gentleness, with wisdom to know when it's the right time to be bold in their challenge. Let me deal with a subject that is in the news our day. I pray that you'd be gracious, and it's a sensitive one, but critical race theory, it's been in the news. I believe it is a very real and present danger in the church today. And it is, you know, one of those subsets of woke culture. I've grown in my understanding of critical race theory from the wonderful book, excellent book, by Vody Bachum Jr. He's a black scholar, a pastor with a MDiv and a PhD. He's written a book that is very informative, Fault Lines, he calls it, the social justice movement and evangelism's looming catastrophe. Here's the catastrophe he means. And let me give you, there have been professing believers whose minds have been captured and whose hearts have been taken captive as well. Let me give you just one example. Christina Cleveland, she was a woman who was a rising star in the evangelical world. She was involved in discussions of race during the 2010s. She's written a book, God is a Black Woman. As she relates in her book, she was platformed by major evangelical organizations, including InterVarsity. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is a solid ministry. They produced and published solid books. From an evangelical and reform perspective, she was working with that ministry, meaning she would have given a credible profession of faith before they would invite her to work with them. She was the keynote speaker at Urbana in 2015. The Urbana conference was sponsored by InterVarsity. It's a gathering of usually Christian college students who are considering ministry. And you would have opportunities presented before them. But she was the keynote speaker at one time. She's worked for Lifeway and for Christianity Today, where she was a columnist until 2016. But since that time, her beliefs have changed dramatically. She now rejects what she calls the white male God, whom she associates with historic Christianity, and she worships the sacred black feminine, depicted by various black Madonnas, whom she christens She Who Cherishes Our Hot Mess, She Whose Thick Thighs Save Lives, the Virgin Warrior God of Consent, the Mother of All Being, Our Lady of the Side Eye, etc., etc. In other words, here is a woman who at one time was promoting biblical Christianity, now espousing something that is not biblical, not good. With respect to critical race theory, it's an offshoot of critical social justice. Now here's where we can be deceived. Does not the scripture call us to exercise justice? And must we not speak out against actions that are clearly racist and unjust? Sure, we must. But the problem is, there has been a change and a shifting in the definition of terms. And this is very important. You know, there is a big, big difference between the social justice espoused by critical race theory and biblical justice. And let me give you one tenet. Again, Vody Bachum Jr., he gives the essence of critical race theory. He has four components to it. The fourth one is this, And when he gets his definitions, when he gives definitions, he gets them from the horse's mouth. He goes to the scholars, critical race scholars. But here's one of the tenets, the fourth tenet that he expresses is what CRT, or critical race theory, believes. They believe that knowledge is socially constructed. There is no such thing as objective truth. Okay? It's subjective. In other words, it relies on the experience of the individual. Storytelling and narrative reading are the means that CRT advocates, and the people of color, especially black people, use to convey and forward knowledge. And what they would poo-poo and discourage is the scientific method that is part of systemic racism. That's how white people think, and the white people, especially the white male, cisgendered male, Protestant, is the ultimate oppressor. You see, everything seen in the light through the lens of racism, oppression and oppressor. And so this is very important, and it affects how people are being taught to act and think in this fallen and broken world, especially in our universities. Prager University, it's not a Christian ministry per se, but they would support people of faith. But in a recent Man on the Street interview conducted by Prager University, three black young men were asked, how many unarmed black men did the police kill in 2019? About 1,000, one said. Another one said, at least 1,000, about 1,000. Another one said 1,400. He was a bit more specific. When asked how many unarmed white men were killed by police that same year, their answers ranged from 4 to 14. The young men were astonished to learn, when the interviewer gave the actual statistics, that there were only 19 white men and 9 black men, unarmed white men, black men, 19 white men and 9 black men that had been killed by the police in 2019. But do you see what their experience has told them? Thousands are being wiped out. The police are hunting us down and killing us in the streets without provocation. And so, what does biblical justice uphold as virtuous? The truth. Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God himself is the truth. And so when you have a worldview saying that those who follow analytical thought and seek to gather facts and put together statistics, that is not the way we are to be thinking, but rather we're to be thinking in accord with a person's experience. So Vodi Bakum, who has gathered in his book the facts, does not have a voice. You see, the white male oppressor needs to be silenced and canceled and needs to listen to, say, the young black man who's had an experience with the police. Now hear me. There have been genuine and valid wrongful shootings, wrongful arrests. There have been injustices perpetrated by whites against blacks. But we need to know the facts and the truth, and we need to be gracious one with another. We will be dealing with this in Sunday school. I implore you, I beg you, if you want to have some knowledge of how we can grow in understanding critical race theory and other aspects of woke culture, then I invite you downstairs, please. And I encourage you to this as we close. Again, to reiterate, how do we respond to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, which is increasingly... And here these people are saying we need to be tolerant, but they are intolerant of biblical Christianity. So pray. Pray for more grace, that you might become more like Christ. Pray that we will grow in the knowledge of so great a salvation that the Lord has given us. Pray that we would understand the schemes of the devil and the way he comes to us and seeks to capture our minds and hearts. He's a liar. Be aware of his schemes. Understand the positions and the worldviews of his false prophets. And then engage with wisdom. And you need to listen a lot. Engage with respect. Engage with meekness and humility after the manner of Christ. And I remind you, when he came humbly into Jerusalem, one of the first things he did at the temple was to do what? To overturn the table of the money changers. But he did that only coming in meekness and in humility. And where you find yourself guilty of genuine racism, and hear this. Of course, CRT proponents would say this is a white thought. This is an aspect of whiteness. You know, we say black lives matter, right? Black lives do matter. But to come back with all lives matter, that's racist, they would say. And so what does the scripture say? What does the apostle Paul say? From one blood, from one man, he made every nation of men, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And so the Bible translate, when you see race, it's usually the Greek word ethnos, from which we get ethnicity. So there's one race of mankind with various ethnicities. And God has blessed the various ethnicities, some of them with unique aspects of their culture and character that are a blessing to the world. We should see not be so quick to dismiss and condemn the differences, but to praise God for the differences he's made in people and learn to live together following the edicts of Christ in the scripture. Thank you for your patience with me. This has not been an easy message, and I pray that you would be gracious to think on it and to reflect on it and to pray. So, Heavenly Father, we do pray. We do pray that you would help us to understand how to respond to that which is propagated as truth and the correct narrative when in fact it is not. Help us, Lord, to deal with these things graciously, with respect, especially for those who would oppose us, even as Jesus responded to his enemies. We pray, Father, because we cannot do this in and of our own power, but to love our enemies comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask for this in the name of Christ. Amen.